Years ago when I pastored in Pennsylvania, we had a family that visited our church that my wife and I went to visit, you know, the follow-up visit, the whole thing. And good couple, very fine Christian couple. And during the course of that visit, we started to talk about where they were from and all of that. And the wife had told us about the church that she had grown up in and what had happened there many years ago that was very troubling to her and was disturbing. This church had been around for decades, literally decades. And at one time, the church was running, I don't want to say the name of the church. Well, I could say it. You may know it, but it's not there anymore. But at one time, this church was running 1,200 on Sunday morning. They had a strong Christian school. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. They had a thriving bus ministry. They stood on the things that we stand on, the King James Bible. They had a strong position on separation. They had a strong position, as far as I understand, on music. From its inception, this church was a strong, independent Baptist church. But the pastor left. Now, the circumstances, I'm not sure what they were. Perhaps he was retired. I don't think it was anything bad. But after he left, they had brought in a man to candidate that, well, let's put it this way, wasn't what the old pastor was. He didn't have the same standards. He did not take a strong stand on the King James Bible. He was not Baptist by conviction, and he had embraced the contemporary Christian music movement. This man was everything the previous man was not. And so when it came time to vote on this man, the couple that we were talking to at that time, they were sure that that church would not vote this man in. They thought, well, certainly, who's going to vote for this man? But they were wrong. They did. They voted him in. And his couples, particularly the wife that had grown up in the church, was like, what's going on? What's happening? And what shocked them more than anything was, in their own words, the older folks in the church. That's what they said. Those that have been saved for years, those that had been in that church for years, those that were taught the right things, those that knew better, some had taught Sunday school for years there. Yet those same people that had been in that church for a long time, the elderly folk, were the ones that lifted up their hand to vote this man in. And they were looking around saying, what's going on? By the way, if you tried to find that church today, you wouldn't find it. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Dead. Lord have mercy. Their candlestick was removed. But what happened to those elderly folks that raised their hand? What are they doing? Why did they do that? You know, there are many people that start out the Christian life well. By the way, it's easy to start well. Many do. I mean, they get saved, they get baptized, or added to the church, are excited about the new life in Christ, and they learn, and they grow, and they have a strong walk with God. They read their Bibles, they pray every day. Things are going well. They serve the Lord in that church. They have standards of separation, standards of dress, a standard in music in their home. Things are going great. And they would say, I would never attend a church or never be a member of a church that wasn't independent Baptist.
Amen.
Or that didn't have three services a week.
Right.
Or that didn't have standards, or that didn't have a soul-winning program, or didn't have conservative music, or didn't have biblical dress standards.
Amen.
Many Christians start out well. Never miss a church service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're there. They guard their homes and make sure nothing comes in that home that's wrong. They watch what's turned on the TV. Matter of fact, some of them didn't have TV. By the way, we used to preach against that.
Right.
We don't anymore as much. Oh, that's right. TV got better. We don't have to preach on that anymore. And they watched where they went, where they did not go, the toys they allowed their children to play with. They didn't participate in mixed public swimming. They didn't use playing cards. They didn't celebrate Halloween or Santa Claus.
Amen. Amen.
Come on. It's not what it's about. Easter Bunny. Coming up on that, by the way. Really? Really?
Right.
Don't do the egg thing.
Amen.
What are you teaching them? I'm just saying.
Amen.
He used to believe it was important. What happened?
Right.
What happened?
Good.
But for some reason, something happens to a lot of people. And I'm praying it happens to none of us, but I'm sure it has or will, but God forbid that it does. As they get older, you change.
Right.
You ease up. You know, kids are raised. They're out of the house. The intensity lightens. The holy place becomes the commonplace, and you're not as careful as you used to be.
Lord have mercy.
You drop your standards, compromise your convictions, and what you used to stand for and fight for just isn't that important anymore.
God help us.
This can happen to any of us.
Amen.
Any of us,
amen,
preacher included. Maybe it's already happened to some of us. You fall in prey to compromise. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The declining of a king. Here in our text, what do we find? We've been here for some time. David is approaching the end of his life. His life is declining. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And watch this. He allows something in his life that he never should have allowed. But he did. He allowed it. He gives in to compromise. I wonder if we were to fast forward the years, 20, 30 years, 40 years, drive down this road, look to the left, what would we see? Capital Baptist Church still? Or New Life Fellowship? Or perhaps a vacant building? What could make the difference is whether or not we compromise.
Amen.
Stand true to God's
Amen.
Word till the end.
Amen.
Fight the good fight of faith
right.
till the end. It
Amen.
Is worth it.
Amen.
Let's learn some lessons here from this story in David's life. Notice number one, if you would, the condition of David. The condition of David. Look at verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes. Notice, but he got no heat. David, imagine. David, the one, the boy, the little guy that was anointed king, the teenager, the one that slayed Goliath. He's 70 years old now. He's an older man. He's no longer young. He's no longer strong. He's no longer a vigorous man. He is now an old and enfeebled man. Notice the two words that the Bible uses to describe him. Old and stricken in years. Notice not just old, but also stricken in years. Put them together, and the Bible's telling us something here. What does that mean? It means this. The phrase old and stricken speaks not as much of David's age as it does of his condition.
Right. Amen.
What his body was like. You know, there are many people in the Bible that lived much longer than this, aside from the pre-flood big ages. Others did as well. In Joshua 14, we read of Caleb. Caleb came into the promised land with Joshua. He was one of those spies that brought that good report back. He was permitted to go in, and he did. And we read he was with Joshua and the Israelites that whole time they were subduing the land. And here in Joshua 14, we read he was 85 years old. But listen to Caleb speaking. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, plus 40, by the way, 85. Amen. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me.
Amen.
85, yet he's strong. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, he says. He didn't lose his zeal for God.
Praise the Lord.
85 years old.
Amen.
Moses, Deuteronomy 34:7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. Watch this. His eye was not dim,
Amen.
Nor his natural force abated. So this statement of King David, old and stricken in years, was more than just the fact, though, that David was 70 years old. You could be very strong at 70 years old. But here it's saying this, David's body was worn out.
Right.
It's beat up. We know in our text, if you look over at chapter 1 and verse 47 of 1 Kings, just glance there, David's bedridden. He's going to die. We read in our text in verse 1 that his body is not maintaining heat. It got no heat. By the way, that's a common result of aging. You get cold, you can't get warm. He's physically worn out. Oh, I like what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says about David's body. It says, quote, the wear and tear of a military life, bodily fatigue, and mental care had prematurely, if we may say it, exhausted the energies of David's strong constitution. David was a warrior. He was a soldier. He's been through a lot, plus running from Saul and all the things that he's went through, and his body's wearing down. We read in chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Kings that he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. By the way, it's going to happen to all of us.
Amen.
You know, old age is something that comes upon every person that does not meet up with death sooner. While our bodies may grow and get stronger as a baby matures into adulthood, this decline sets in for everyone.
Right.
Teenager, listen up. That spunky body you got, one day is going to wear out. All those sports that you play, one day is going to catch up with you. This is from football, and this is from basketball, and this is from when I got hit here. It happens to everyone. God has not designed our bodies to live forever. Aging, declining is inevitable. By the way, this declining of the body is something that ought to remind us of two things. Number one is this, death is certain.
Amen.
That's what it should. No matter how well you take care of yourself, go ahead, work out every day or every other day, walk every day, jog, whatever you want to do. And by the way, we should be doing something like that. Eat right, watch your diet, watch what you put in. But no matter how well you take care of yourself, your body will eventually break down. And you can try as hard as you can to stop it. Even the finest care. You can have all the up-to-date surgeries. Go ahead. Get the facelifts. Get the tummy tucks. Get the Botox injections. It's going to wear out sooner or later.
Amen.
So save your money. You can't stop it.
Right.
Why is that? Why do we get old? Sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Understand, aging reminds us that guess what? Coming up sooner or later is death.
Right. Amen.
But there's a second thing it ought to remind us, and that's this. After death, we have a reckoning with God.
Amen.
All of us. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is why we all need to prepare for our meeting with God. You have an inescapable meeting with God, and so do I.
Amen.
Oh, we prepare for the next day. Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. We prepare for the weekend. We prepare for the next vacation. We plan for retirement. Some even plan their funerals, but we all need to plan to meet God.
Amen.
And the most important thing is to make sure you're saved.
Amen.
Do you know him as Savior?
Good. Amen.
By the way, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That meeting with God, even though you may be 12 years old or 80 years old, it may be tomorrow.
Amen.
So make sure you're saved. And then number two, make sure you're serving the Lord.
Amen.
Imagine meeting the Lord and you're doing something you're not supposed to do. Maybe it's at a time you should have been in church.
Right.
Amos 4:12 says this, prepare to meet thy God. Because we cannot stop what's going to happen. Now, my point is this. While we cannot stop our bodies breaking down physically, all of us can stop ourselves from breaking down spiritually.
Praise the Lord.
We can.
Amen.
You see, no matter how old you are or will become, or myself will, none of us have to compromise our convictions, no matter how old we are. We should stand for truth.
Amen.
Oh, I think the missionary said this on Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Or was it Sunday night? I don't know. It was Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. Watch this. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul was saying here, yeah, my outward man is perishing. It's going the way of all the earth. But guess what? Spiritually, I'm getting stronger. Spiritually, I'm advancing for God. I'm not getting weaker in my spiritual life. I'm getting stronger in my spiritual life. And we should be doing that until the very end.
Praise the Lord.
But are we? You see, just because we're getting old, or just because you're getting tired, or just because you're getting worn out or tired of fighting the fight, does not give any of us an excuse to compromise our convictions, to drop our standards, and forsake what we know to be true.
Right. Amen.
Well, I just don't care anymore. That's the problem. Something's wrong spiritually. Folks, the Bible doesn't change with age.
Amen.
It's still the same. The Bible doesn't change because of our culture. It's the same. The Bible doesn't change from generation to generation. What's right is right. It's always been right. And it will always be right. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord. I change not. And what is wrong is always wrong. It's always been wrong. It always will be wrong.
Amen.
Well, you know, it's just a different day. Stop. I'm just tired. Join the club. But fight till the end. See, David's condition, he was declining. But it wasn't just a physical thing. We're going to see it was a spiritual thing as well. Does that describe you tonight? Well, you know, I used to be, you know, I used to have those standards, but I don't anymore. Why?
Right.
The Bible hasn't changed. Well, I used to go Sunday night, Wednesday night, but I just don't do that anymore. You know, that's for those young. Please, stop. Stay strong.
Amen.
The condition of David. You know, while we may get no heat physically, we can still be on fire for God spiritually.
Praise the Lord.
So we see, number one, the condition of David. So number two, I want you to notice the suggestion of the servants. It's interesting what happens. So here's David. He's getting old, and he's stricken in years, and he has clothes on, but he's cold. And so in verses 2 and 3, we read, wherefore his servants said unto him, hey, they had an idea. Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. So here David's servants, they see a problem. They see that David's getting old. David's body is waning. He's now bedridden. He cannot keep warm. He probably won't be alive much longer. And so they come up with an idea. An interesting idea. They suggest to David that, hey, why don't we do it? We'll go and we'll search throughout all Israel. I mean, we'll search high and low, north and south and east and west, throughout all the kingdom, and we will find a young virgin. Verse 3 calls her the one that we're looking for, someone that's a fair damsel, you know, nice to look at. Verse 4 calls her very fair. We'll go out and we will find the most beautiful young girl we can find, and we'll bring her to you, and she will bring her into the palace. She'll get into bed with you and keep you warm and cherish you and cuddle up with you. After all, you're cold, right? And you need to keep warm. Well, that was a brainy idea. Can you imagine? Bathsheba? We're going to do something for your husband, okay? Is that all right with you? It's crazy. Amen. What a dumb suggestion. Right. Two things about that suggestion. Number one, it was a pragmatic suggestion. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. Pragmatism is the philosophy. Listen to this. This is what kills our independent Baptist churches is pragmatism. It says this, the end justifies the means. It says, in other words, whatever it takes to get the results that we want to see, it's okay as long as we get those results. It says, if it works, then it must be right. Pragmatism, the way I described it, is an unbiblical, ungodly philosophy. Amen. So their suggestion was pragmatic. Now, it was pragmatic in two ways. Number one was this. It did answer the problem. It fixed the problem. I mean, it makes sense, right? David is cold. He's the king. He needs to keep warm. This will work. And after all, you know, doesn't the Bible say that if someone lays next to you, that will keep you warm, right? Ecclesiastes 4:11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? There's a Bible verse that supports it. Please. That's how compromisers work. Hey, how about this? Another blanket. Wow, why didn't we think of that? How about putting more wood on the fire or something like that? What about the, how about having his wife lay with him? There's an idea. You see, they excuse their suggestion away by claiming, hey, this is going to bring the results that we want. Oh, my word. That's the thinking of a compromiser. Right. Well, preacher, we want a bigger crowd, don't we? Don't we want to see more people saved? Don't we want to see bigger crowds and bigger offerings, right? Bigger crowds, more people, bigger offerings. Don't we want to reach the next generation? You know, they don't like that preaching stuff and those standards. How are we going to reach them if we don't do something? Oh, that younger generation, they don't under thee and thou and thinketh. We don't talk like that today. They don't want that. We need a Bible version they can understand. Hey, we'll see more people say. That's the thinking. That's the thinking. It's pragmatism. Listen, we must never, ever forget that God is not only interested in what we do, he's also interested in how we do it. It's to be God's work done God's way. That's the way it is. You see, we must simply obey God, obey his word, and let God take care of the results. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, I will build my church? He is the church builder, not us. We are simply to obey what he tells us to do. Amen. And not be pragmatic about this thing. Amen. So it was pragmatic first because it answered the problem. But here's another reason why it was pragmatic. It was accepted in the culture. I thought this was interesting. Do you know this was something? Getting a young woman to warm an old man was actually something that was commonly practiced in Eastern cultures. That was normal. That's what they did, particularly with the Arabs. As a matter of fact, Eastern cultures had a superstition that if you would lay a young, healthier person next to a more aged, sickly person, that the younger person would give new life and vigor to the aged and sickly person. That's what they thought. It was superstition. My point is this. It was something that everybody was doing in the culture. Other people did this. Other kings did this. So why don't we? So their suggestion was both an answer to the problem and accepted in culture. I wonder if they said to the king when they suggested this to him, don't worry about it. Everybody's doing this today. Everybody is. It's no big deal. God, listen, God understands. Okay, you're dying. He understands. He's a God of mercy and love and forgiveness. And if there's any problem, just blame us. It's no big deal. That's what the compromisers say.
Right.
Well, it's just a little upbeat song, and it's only one in the service. I remember one time visiting or talking to someone about their church, and they were saying, well, we only do one contemporary Christian music song. Just one, that's all. Oh, okay. Well, okay. That's good. That's good then. That's good. What am I supposed to say that? Well, that's wonderful. But that's how they think. And by the way, everybody's doing it, they'll say. Everybody's casting their Sunday night services and going to these cell groups, by the way. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's not having a Wednesday prayer meeting. A lot of people, they're skipping that as well. This is what we're seeing. Hey, everybody's doing it. I say, who cares?
Amen.
I don't care what everybody's doing. I care what the Bible says.
Praise the Lord.
Well, nobody sings those old hymns anymore. Nobody holds a hymn book. I know, we got the sheet. I know. But anyway, pre-COVID. Nobody holds the hymn books anymore. And everybody likes contemporary music. They don't want to hear preaching anymore. You got to tone it down a little, preacher. If you want to get a crowd. That's how compromisers sing. And by the way, these suggestions will come again and again from somebody that's a compromiser. You see, if we want this church to grow, we gotta change some things around here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it was a pragmatic suggestion. But I noticed also this, number two, it was a problematic suggestion. You see, the problem what they suggested was this. It was wrong. Hello? Anybody here?
Amen.
Putting a woman next to a man that's not married is wrong.
Amen.
It's absolutely wrong.
Amen.
It's sin. Amen. It's unbiblical. It's ungodly. It is outright sin. Listen, it is a sin for a man to bring a woman that's not his wife into his bed. It is a sin for a man to even touch a woman that's not his wife. For a man to do something even that has the appearance of evil is sin.
Amen.
Oh, you're one of those.
Praise the Lord.
You're one of those, right?
Praise the Lord.
If something brings our Christian character into question, it's wrong.
Amen.
Okay, I'll give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In the context of it, he's talking about in a sensual way. You're not to touch a woman that's not your wife.
Amen.
You're not to put your hand on her back.
Right. You're
not to hold your hand a little extra, you know, when we used to have handshaking time. Oh, it's good to see you here tonight. By the way, teenagers, I high five. Oh, we grip it nice and wild. Oh, okay. Listen, I was a teenager. I know how it works, okay? It's good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
It's not your wife, don't touch her.
Right.
By the way, dads, you need to stand up for that too.
Amen.
Son, don't touch my daughter, okay?
Right.
That's for her husband. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. I can't imagine how Bathsheba, and I understand that, well, he had all these. Can you imagine how Bathsheba felt? Here she is, 70 years old now with him, and here they bring in this this young, beautiful woman to come in and lay next to her. How do you think she felt? I think she was fuming. I think she was like, I can't believe this is happening. You see, compromise is a word that is used to water down what is really taking place. Let me explain what I mean. We call it compromise. Let me give you an example. We like to water down words because they lose their strength when we do that. They lose their power. Here's what I mean. We use the word gay, homosexual, to water down sodomite. That's what they are. They're sodomites. We use the word abortion to water down the word murder.
Amen.
Because that's what it is. You're murdering a baby.
Right.
We use the word affair to water down the word adultery.
Right.
I had an affair. You committed adultery. You see, and it's the same with the word compromise. We like to say, well, he's just compromised. Stop. It's really it's a watered-down word for the word disobedience to God.
Amen.
Because that's what it is. You're either obeying God or you're disobeying God. This idea, well, we're compromised. No, you're disobeying God.
Amen.
That's what it was. You see, what these servants suggested was sin. It was absolute sin. And when we compromise, it's sin. You know, when we miss church,
Amen.
We're disobeying God.
Amen.
I'm sorry. That's what the Bible is not for saying. Amen. When we don't witness, we're disobeying God.
Amen.
When we allow worldly music and play it in our cars or in our home, or we dress like the world, or we let wrong television programs into our homes, or let our kids play with ungodly video games, it's disobedience to God. It's sin. It's wrong. And you can say with compromise, well, everybody's doing it, and nobody has that standard anymore. Go on and on you can go. Make every excuse in the book. It's still disobedience to God.
Amen.
1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin.
Amen.
If it violates the word of God, it's sin.
Amen.
I'm having fun tonight, are you? You don't look like you're enjoying yourself over there. I'm just kidding. So we see number one, the condition of David. We see number two, the suggestion of David. And then thirdly, the suggestion of the servants. Then lastly, number three, we see the decision of David. It's funny, David doesn't say anything. How come he doesn't say, that's not a good idea, guys? No, we better not do that. Nothing. Notice what we read in verse 4. It's kind of interesting, I think, anyway. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him. Watch this. But the king knew her not. Good job, David. Two things about David's decision. Number one, notice the behavior David allowed. They brought this woman to David, Abishag the Shunammite. Again, I'll say, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't stop them. He doesn't say, guys, look, a couple blankets be just fine. Just give me some extra blankets here. You know, we'll do well there. He simply went on with what they're doing. By the way, what do you think happened in that church that I talked about earlier? Everybody just went along with what everybody else was doing.
Right.
Vote him in. Just went with the flow. Because everybody else. Listen, we need to fight for what's right till the end, even if we're standing alone.
Amen.
Stand for what's right.
Amen.
David's behavior, he allowed it. You know, why did David allow it? I don't know. I really don't. Maybe we could say he was tired. And worn out. He was tired of fighting. But whatever the reason, he never should have allowed it. And we shouldn't allow things that are wrong as well.
Right.
And then notice the excuse that David made. And I put it that way, but probably that the Bible says here. Notice that, but the king knew her not. I can hear David say, well, I never slept with her. Oh, what do you want, a pin? Okay, so you're over here, and you're hugging on her. She's hugging on you. You're getting all cozy and all that, cuddling with one another. And that's okay. Well, I never slept with her. You know, I've dealt with people that have been caught up with extramarital affairs. And they won't call it an affair, adult, whatever. They won't call it an affair because, well, I didn't sleep with her. Okay, so you're rolling around on the living in the living room, kissing and hugging and doing all that stuff. And you're going to say that that's not wrong? Well, I didn't sleep with her. Oh, okay, well, just give yourself a badge for that one. Let's see how your wife thinks about that one. Hey, yeah, they were doing all that, but he didn't sleep with her, so everything's fine. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's kind of like Bill Clinton with his marijuana smoking. Well, I didn't inhale. Stop already. I didn't inhale. And this is how churches do it. They make excuses. Well, we still have the name Baptist. Well, it's just one song. Well, it's just a few Bible verses that are in a different version. I mean, it's not like we're turning our back on God. I mean, we still love God. We just have different music. Those are the words of a compromiser.
Amen.
That's making excuses. Folks, I want to encourage us all tonight. No matter how old you're getting, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been around this, don't stop fighting.
Amen.
Don't stop standing for what's right. Don't stop lifting up your voice to speak out for truth and righteousness. You see, there's only one way to end this earthly journey. And I'm not talking about being mean or cantankerous. I'm not saying, don't do that. But stand up for what is right. End our journey the way the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, where he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder if those people that raised their hand to vote in that preacher, if they could today take it back, I guarantee you every one of them would.
Amen.
Because that church is gone.
Right.
Nowhere to be found.
Lord have mercy.
I was trying to find it online. I was trying to find it physically. Gone. Lord. Nothing. As if it never existed. All because some people said, what's the big deal? It's just, the culture we live in. No sense fighting anymore. I mean, everybody's doing it. What, are we going to be old-fashioned forever? Are we going to be caught in the past forever? Listen, it's not about being old-fashioned. It's not about being
Amen.
Caught in the past. It's about being biblical.
Praise the Lord.
And if it's biblical, it is worth standing up for, and it's worth fighting for till the end. The declining of a king. Oh, we're all going to decline physically, but none of us have to decline spiritually.
Amen.
Stay strong till Jesus comes. Amen? Let's pray.